Would you listen out to these words that come from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." The word of the Lord. This is the beginning of a sermon of series on love. Now, this particular text does not use the word love, but it does talk about knowing God and being known by God. And so, of course, one of the really truly amazing ways that we learn is when we love something. So we will be looking at love, four different sermons, and the reason we're looking at having four different sermons is there are four major words in the Greek New Testament that we translate as love, but they have different meanings. So we will look at each of those words on the four Sundays. Now, of course, we use the word love to cover a variety of meanings. We love God. We love baseball. This Sunday, particularly, we love the... I knew it would come out. Because that's what we're all about, right? This year we're going to the Super Bowl again and we will win. We love sushi. We love grandma. We love collecting antiques. And when we say that, everyone knows what we mean, or at least we think, we assume everyone knows what we mean. But there really are different kinds of love. We have maybe two or three words in the state of Colorado for snow. We can use powder, snow, or slush maybe. But the Eskimos have about 11 or 12 words for snow because there's so many different varieties and they live in it so much that they've distinguished what's something that maybe we can't even distinguish. So we have different kinds of love. These loves have qualitative differences that distinguish them one from another. And I think it's important for us to know the difference, because it would not be good if your spouse or partner or loved one discovered that you mean the same thing when you say, "I love you" and "I love sushi. It's different. The Greeks had four distinctive words for love. Storge is familiar or affectionate love. Philia is brotherly love or friendship love. Eros is romantic, passionate, sexual love. And agape is unconditional love. So we will look at these four loves. Today we will look at storge. Let me make now two disclaimers. Disclaimer number one. In reality, these types of loves are not so clearly distinct. We can have all four loves for someone all at the same time. But seeing how these loves are different can help us clarify what we mean when we use the word love. Disclaimer number two. There are other ways to talk about these loves rather than the four, storge, phileia, eros, and agape. For example, we could speak of gift love, need love, and appreciative love. Gift love is a love that comes to us as grace, and it is given freely, with no strings attached. It is a love that is full and flows over to others. This love is most easily seen as a God-like love. Need love is experienced as acquisitive. We lack something, we need something, and we desire it. We humans are always lacking in some ways, and so no matter how mature we become or how far along we are on the spiritual journey, our love will always have some aspect of need to it. And that's not a bad thing, that just is. And finally, there is appreciative love. It's a love that doesn't necessarily feel a need, nor is it marked by giving, though it can lead to giving. It's an inward love for what simply exists in its existence, simply for a thing or for someone else, not because that thing or that person has any use to you at all. It's simply appreciating that thing or that person's existence apart from you or anything that they can do for you. This appreciative love can be the basis for our desire to treat others with a gift love. So today we will focus on storge. It's the most common and natural of loves. It's affection or familial love. It's really instinctual in many respects. As those of you who are parents know, when you have children, you automatically have affection for them. And children have affection for their parents. Now, this love is both a gift love and a need love. A child absolutely needs the love of its parent. And parents experience the love they have for their children as a deep sense of giving to them. But storge also refers to a broader affection for others in general. In many ways, storge is the least discriminating of loves. We carefully choose a mate to marry, and we have a handful or two of people that we would truly call our friends. But we can have affection for a broad range of people, neighbors, acquaintances, colleagues. Storge has really only one qualification, and that's familiarity. We have to know them in some casual way. And those people usually don't have to meet our standards as much as if you're going to fall in love and marry someone, or you're going to have a friend for life. Affection is just general. I think its most common expression is found in phrases like, Joe is a really nice guy. I like Susan. She's a nice person. Storge is that form of affection based on familiarity that causes us to be nice towards others and to see them and to judge them as being nice themselves. Now, don't get me wrong. Being nice is great. Having a general sense of affection for others greases the wheels of everyday mundane interactions. Affection is a baseline for civility in our culture. But this sort of love, storge, affection, doesn't really say much about our character or our ability to really love deeply. It is not the word Jesus used when he said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about as affection. It's a wonderful thing, but it's not a deep enough love. John Carroll was a columnist that used to write for the San Francisco Chronicle, and when I lived there about 15 years ago, He quoted a reporter who had a comment about meeting Pope Benedict. This is what the reporter said. "I remember going up to Pope Benedict and introducing myself. I was bowled over first by just how shy he was, and secondly, he had a dry sense of humor and just how nice he seemed." John Carroll, the columnist, then comments, "This is but one anecdote from a whole series of stories we have had to endure over the past week that might be collectively titled, 'The Pope, He's Really a Nice Guy.'" John Carroll goes on to say, "I stipulate that the Pope is a pleasant human being, a cracker of wry jokes, a good friend in time of need, a man who knows how to dandle a baby should a baby require dandling. I think it's only Americans who believe that being a nice guy can be taken as a sign of virtue. The world is littered with nice guys, and some of them are wonderful human beings, and some of them are ornery, thieving varmints. The Pope could enjoy a game of bocce and, in the afternoon, threaten to excommunicate 7 women who were ordained as priests. The folks at Merck," this is referring back to some chemical trials, "the folks at Merck who wrote the memos about Vioxx are probably nice folks too. They probably coach soccer teams and they participate in local theatricals. So when they agreed to cover up the fact that one of their participants in their clinical trials had died of a heart attack, they did it in the nicest possible way. Lots of bad people love their mothers. Lots of bad people watch their kids sleeping and think, 'Aw, isn't that cute?' Would you resent Enron's manipulation of the California energy market less if you knew that all the executives gave freely to the Red Cross?" John Carroll is making a point about storge, about affection. Being nice, affectionate, does not mean we are a loving, compassionate, just person. This sort of affection is the most natural and therefore it's the easiest of loves. It demands little of us or nothing at all. And since it's the most natural, it also just as likely in any moment can turn into dislike and hatred. Familiarity, as we are known to hear, breeds contempt. When Jesus asked, "If you love others who love you, what credit is that to you?" he was referring to storge. But storge, affection, familial love, is actually where we all start. It's the milieu in which deeper love can be birthed in us. C.S. Lewis writes that affection, storge, first creates a taste of appreciation for someone else, teaching us first to notice, then to endure, then to smile at, then to enjoy, and then finally to appreciate someone. My friend Carter, who I met in seminary, is an example of someone who had a certain kind of affection for others, and it turned into appreciative and gift love. In seminary, Carter got to know a couple people, and they decided to go on a vacation together to Nicaragua. It was fun. They played. They swam on the beach, you know, all that stuff. But when he was in Nicaragua, my friend Carter saw the poor people and he saw what they had been through and something shifted in him. He kept going back to Nicaragua and eventually he started a nonprofit called Bridges to Community that brought people to Nicaragua to build schools, to dig wells, and offer medical help. I recently had the privilege to attend a celebration in my friend Carter's honor, put on by Bridges to Community, the nonprofit he created. And I was privileged to see how many lives Bridges to Community had changed because his own affection, simple familial love, changed to appreciative and a love that he started giving because he cared so much for the people of Nicaragua. During that celebration, there was a woman named Robin who got up to tell her story. She said she was raised in a really wealthy family, and she depicted her own growing up as something that was moving from crayons to perfume. In other words, she grew up as a kid playing with crayons, and then she became sophisticated and elite and had really nice perfume that other people couldn't afford. At Carter's invitation, Robin and her husband reluctantly went to Nicaragua on one of those work projects, and Robin found herself working with the poorest of children. One day she was preparing an art project for the kids and told them, "I'm going to be right back. I'm going to go get my big box of crayons." When she returned from her tent, she found that the number of kids doubled. The word spread quickly that there were going to be these crayons, all these crayons, and a whole bunch of more kids came to the project. She opened the box of 124 crayons, and she heard the sound of a rushing wind. It was all the children sucking in their breath because they had never seen that many colors before in their life. The children tried out the colors. They shared the colors between them, and they made beautiful pictures that day. When it was time to go home after that, the children asked if they could take two of the crayons home to show their families these amazing colors. The next day, the kids asked if they could take two different colors home. Every kid brought every crayon back. Robin then said in her tribute to Carter that at that moment that she heard the sound of the rushing wind from the children's taking in their breath, she knew that her life had changed once again. But this time, it was from perfumes to crayons. Her elite existence as a wealthy human being in America was now changed forever because she now was dedicating her life to giving love and making those lives of those children much better than she found them. She and her husband moved to Nicaragua and continue to have a vibrant ministry with Bridges to Community. In our scripture text today, we hear Jesus pray that we might know God. I think in some way we realize that God has actual affection for us. But over time, we learn that affection is so much deeper. That affection of God is so much deeper. It is deeper than familial affection or the affection that we have just for people in general. God's love for us is appreciative. It is a gift love. Our own love starts that way too, with affection in our family, for people in general. But that's just the beginning. If we stay only with affection, it's not enough. Affection, though, can turn into, needs to turn into, appreciative and gift love, because that is the deep love that God has for us. Knowing God is knowing the love that grabbed my friend Carter, that made him love those people in Nicaragua. It was the love that grabbed Robin and her husband and changed all three of them. Affection is absolutely wonderful, but it is not the love we speak of when we speak of God's love for us or the love God asks us to give to ourselves and to everyone else. It starts with affection, but it does not end there. So come back for the next 3 weeks and we'll show the progression of where this love is going. Amen. Let us now